no one ever thought of overcoming evil with good until Jesus showed up. In the existence of the entire world, in all of history, no one had ever thought of overcoming evil with good until the good news of Jesus arrived on earth. And so as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Martin Luther King Jr. said, I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. So it's interesting that so often sometimes we go through life and we understand that we probably shouldn't repay evil with evil. And oftentimes we'll just kind of try to hold back and show mercy. But what ends up happening oftentimes is that gap between the offender and the offendee continues to grow. There's never a reconciling. There's never a gathering point. It's kind of a minimizing of the pain. It's a minimizing of the issue. But what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 is that we're called to overcome evil with good. We're called to, in spite of the evil, to value healing and victory more than remaining the victim. In verse 17, as we read this morning, we are instructed and given a command against a certain reaction. Paul is saying that we are called to resist repaying a wrong that has been paid to us. We understand this, right? He hit me. So what? I will hit him back. I mean, she yelled first, so I'm going to yell louder. We have something wired in us, in our flesh, that we have this kind of competitive spirit. If you do it to me, I want to do it to you just a little bit more. And the inevitable result of trying to get even is, if we're honest, an escalation of the issue. How often when you get back and you pay back or you show revenge, does the issue then get resolved? Most oftentimes, it's an escalation of the issue. And what ends up happening is it unleashes this cycle, this never-ending cycle of retribution and violence, where there's rarely ever an end to the conflict. We know in theory that revenge has a high cost. I read a story of a rich man from Illinois who was owed $2.50 by a poor guy in the community. And he was so eager to get his $2.50, he hired an attorney to sue this man. The attorney's last name was Lincoln. Now, Lincoln initially was like, I'm not sure I really want to take this case. But then after thinking about it for a while, he said, yes, indeed, I will take the case. And he goes to the rich man and he says to the rich man, my fee will be $10. And the man gladly gave it to him to have this injustice ratified. And so he pulled out $10 and he gave it to Lincoln. And Lincoln took the $10 and he said, I know what I'm going to do with this. So he goes to the poor man in the community and he gives him $5. He said, I'm going to give you that $5 under one condition. You've got to pay back your $2.50 debt to the rich man. The poor man said, absolutely, I'll do that. And so he gives his $2.50 to the rich man. Lincoln pockets $5. And the rich man paid three times the amount so that his rights were noticed. The cost of revenge is much greater than contrast. And what I mean by contrast is that's exactly what Paul is highlighting in this passage. He's saying, listen, that in light of the evil being done to you, your response is to have contrast. You're not called to give back what was brought to you. Paul is establishing the presence of contrast between the action done to you and your reaction. And as I thought about it even more, it's not really action and reaction. It's action and a new action. Because our new action is not associated in any way with their evil action. Hey, I thought about it this way, that when we respond to someone who does evil to us, we are following the advice and the advertisement of our adversary. I mean, when they're acting a certain way, they're saying, this is how you handle this situation. When you're in a conflict, this is how you handle it. And when we give them back the same behavior that they give us, we're taking their advice. Oh, this is how you handle this conflict? They're a human advertisement of how you handle conflict. And when we do back to them what they did to us, we're following their advice and their advertisement of our adversary. Friends, the reality about the evil that has been done to you, it's either paid for on the cross or will be punished in hell. That's the reality. There's really only two categories. Either Christ died for it, or it will be punished in hell. Jesus is our deliverer. He's our vindicator. He's our restorer. He's our redeemer. He's our reconciler. And I hope it's more than just Sunday morning during the sermon. We can shout amen. Oh, yes, he's my redeemer. Oh, he's my vindicator. He's my restorer. But when we get into a situation where evil and wrong has been done to us, that gets challenged. And what we realize as we continue to read in that second part of verse 17 is what Paul is saying is that do not repay anyone evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And what he's saying is, listen, it's always right to do what's right. Because friends, if we are followers of Jesus, we ought to do that which Jesus does. We are representatives of our country and our King. And the way we behave, no matter what the situation, we are representing Jesus. Matthew 5:16 tells us that in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify. To shine a bright light is what glorify means. On your Father in heaven. And so the way that we behave, the way that we act in response to people, however they're acting, is to shine a bright light on our Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know if it's me that is just simply practical, and I just sometimes get kind of lost in the spiritualness of a lot of Christianity, that I want to know what the practical nature of my Christian life is. And I want us to say that a lot of the language in church, and it's accurate and it's true, is about delayed gratification or sacrifice, that we do something here, right? We store up treasures not here, but in heaven. And the language is always there and then, with the kind of fuzziness of here and now. And I want you to know that in this case, and I would and often if I think about it a little longer, there's many other cases, but definitely in this case, that when we make a decision to love, when we make a decision to overcome evil with good, that decision has life-giving consequences here and now. It's not just there and then. That when we make a decision to love, when we make a decision to overcome evil with good, there are life-giving consequences here and now. It has an impact on ourselves and the people around us. You don't have to wait for the reward in heaven, although it's going to be wonderful. And I'm sure that there are additional jewels on your crown in eternity. There is, and there are, life-giving consequences. It's not imaginary victory. There is real victory here and there. I want us to know clearly today, without confusion, when we love in this way, when we overcome evil with good, it breaks the cycle of pain and can lead to mutual reconciliation. When we love, and that love overcomes evil, there is a change. The cycle is broken. It has the power to awaken the offender to repent and change his or her direction. So it can break the cycle of pain. It can awaken the offender. And maybe what is most powerfully known about loving, it is the quickest path to healing. Regardless of the disposition and the proximity of the offender. Regardless if they know that they're sorry or if they've asked you for your forgiveness, or regardless if they appreciate the good that you did for them, it is the quickest way to healing, regardless of their proximity and their disposition. Now, I love what Paul says in verse 18. Verse 17, he's very clear. Like, listen, we should not do this. Do not pay back these people. You need to do the right thing, because it's always the right thing to do the right thing. But then he's honest with us in verse 18. He says, listen, it's not always going to work out. It's not always going to work out. He says that there's not 100% efficacy. There's not, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So he's saying, listen, there's going to be situations when people will take you too far, places you don't want to go, to become someone you don't want to be, and it's not going to work out. However, the rule is live at peace. The rule is don't be the cause of why there isn't peace in a situation. As far as it's up to you as a follower of Jesus, you're going to bring peace to the situation. You're not in control of what they do, but as far as it's up to you, you're going to maintain your composure and show the evidence of the power of the gospel. And the reason why we can do that, friends, and again, this is just kind of Christianity 101, is because we understand the peace that we receive from God, the peace of God, and that gives us value and understanding what the peace with other people looks like. Peace with God allows us to understand the value of peace with others. I mean, think about this. You do not need to make peace with your friends. You make peace with enemies. There's no need for peace with your friends. You already have a good relationship with them. You make peace. The need for peace is with your enemies. I mean, think about it. None of us would be followers of Jesus if Jesus was not about making peace with his enemies. I mean, if he was simply just like, hey, I'm going to make peace with those who hung with me. The ones that stayed with me through the whole journey. How many was that? That number wasn't very big. But the Bible tells us that when we were yet enemies of God, he died for us. And so we recognize that there are exceptions. that we're not going to be able to live at peace with some people, but we're called to do our best. So some of the recovery circles that I run around in, they give this advice: do the next right thing. You may not know every right step in the process of bringing reconciliation. You may not know exactly how to overcome evil with good. But in your situation that you find yourself in right now, right here, what's the next right thing you can do? That's a good step towards living at peace. Do not, verse 19 says, do not take revenge. Allow room for God's wrath. Did you know that God has teeth? He does. We serve a God who has a God of wrath. Now, we know he's a God of grace. We know he's a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. Deuteronomy 32, 35 says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Friends, even if we wanted to be the dispenser or the source of revenge, we don't have the resources to bring that revenge. That's not our territory. And so when we relinquish revenge, payback, to the appropriate source, which is God, that's his role, that's his department, we are then able to break through and we begin to focus on that which is more valuable to us than revenge. I mean, what is that? What can be gained by dropping a grudge or extending forgiveness? Well, wait, if you've ever gotten to that point in your life, you know how beautiful that moment is. When you realize that you can step into a whole different realm of physical health when you let the pressure of that grudge just fall off of you. That your sleepfulness is so much greater when you let that person, you evict that person. Some of us need to evict somebody who's living rent-free in our mind, right? They're not paying anything to jingle around in your head. Let them go. Let that go. Because there's so much more to gain. And that's really, as we go down to the end of this passage, when we get into verse 20 and verse 21, that's exactly what Paul is describing. He's giving a perfect example of the contrast that he desires to see in our life. And friends, this contrast that people in response or a new action, not a reaction, but a new action to the people that are mistreating us or have done evil to us. It's not a passive non-resistance. It's definitely an act of benevolence. He tells us squarely, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, I know that third sentence is kind of confusing with the whole coals on the head thing. We'll get there in 1 second. But there's no way to dispute what the scripture is saying. I mean, were we not blown away by that woman's response to her husband betraying her in Japan? Not just betraying her in Japan, but responding with grace to her son who wanted to continue to have a relationship with his father. And I loved Ravi Zacharias' words there. He says it was like a steamroller every time the letter came. And then it could not get any worse. How could it ever get any worse? And then you get a letter that I'm dying of cancer. And oh, by the way, can you provide for the woman that replaced you in my life? Talk about contrast. But the beauty of that story and the beauty of the truth of Romans chapter 12 is that when we have that type of contrast in our life, it leads to people turning and changing. There's a lot of dispute about what the last part of verse 20 means about the hot coals on the head. And I think I got a group of commentators to agree in that it goes back to an Egyptian ritual that someone in the community that had much contrition and one recognized his shame or her shame, they would go ahead and they would have a pan on their head and they would put hot coals, and it would be a sign to the community that I recognize my shame. I recognize my wrongdoing. I recognize that I have harmed people. And what Paul is saying here is that when we love in the face and in the response to evil, we're heaping those coals on them. We're awakening them to the fact that they know that they've done wrong. It wakens them to the fact that they have done evil. Because we know that vengeance may break the spirit, but kindness breaks the heart. We know that. We know that when someone gives us something that we do not deserve, it does something in us. It stops us. And so, church, when we love and we bear witness to Christ by doing good, the contrast awakens self-awareness in the other person. There's a recognition of their evil acts. And so we come down to the final verse, and if you'll allow me, I want to just take a few more moments and do fairness to this last and most powerful verse in this passage. The culmination, honestly, of the entire Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 comes here. It's first a command, as it was in verse 17. It's a command to not do something, to not be overcome by evil. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, listen, do not be defeated. Do not be vanquished. Do not be subdued by evil, but overcome. That's where Nike gets their name from. It means victory. It means overcoming. Do not be vanquished, or do not be subdued, but overcome. Do not be the victim, but be the victor. That we have a choice in response to how people act to us. We have a choice. Will we be a victim, or will we be a victor? 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And here's why. To this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So in that first part of 21, we're commanded to not do something, not to be overcome with evil. But then that last part says, overcome evil with good. I get this image of smothering a fire. The way you put something out is that you suck out the oxygen of animosity. So if you keep fueling a situation with animosity, it begins to continue to go and to grow. But if you smother it with love, you suck out the animosity and the fire goes out. The most powerful weapon against evil is good. It's not just a theory. This is not just abstract. It truly is the most powerful weapon against evil. So much of what it means to overcome is present and future. Revenge, what tense is that? That's past. When I'm constantly trying to get revenge, I'm trying to pay back for something that's in the past. And so when we are talking about overcoming, our attention and our focus and our direction is forward. You know, I'm fond of a phrase. We were at a men's advance retreat this weekend, and they asked us if we could define our life in six words, what would they be? And it was associating to a story that was read to us. And four of my six words, I'm pretty sure, would be stay close to Jesus. Think about this. God sent his son to a very difficult mission that was full of difficulties. He was born in a stable, forgotten, in a forgotten village, seen as a threat from the beginning of his life. I mean, there was a death sentence, a bounty on his head from birth. His own family doubted him. The religious leaders sought to kill him. They were fueled by hatred, jealousy, blind rage. They schemed, plotted. This man must die. He was arrested, beaten, tried, jailed, insulted, lied about, punched, spat upon, lashed, crucified as a thief. No response. No retaliation. No revenge. Why? Why? Why not? 1 Peter 2:23 sheds some light on that. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The Greco translation says, he knew God had it. He knew God had it under control. He knew God was going to take care of him. And so we are called to imitate Jesus, because not only is he our model on the cross, but he is the foundation of cross living. When we love and we overcome evil with good, we are most directly demonstrating the love of Jesus. And so let's bring this in for a landing. And if you're getting sleepy, I want you to attempt to wake up. Because to this point, we have done what 99% of churches in this world are really, really good at. We've given all of us food to eat. We've taken this passage and we've shredded it. We've exegeted it. We've gone things. You know, where did he get that from? Wow, that's a pretty interesting insight. Let me write that down. I'm going to write a note about that. All of that is great. But if we stop there, if we stop at the consumption level, we have failed in what God's word was intended for us. It's intended to be applied to our life. And so I want us to be very clear today on what the overcoming evil with good application is for our life. Number one, take God at his word. That's the first thing. If you want to apply the truth that we have been talking about for 5 weeks, we must take God at his word, that the Lord will fight these battles for us. But God, you don't see me. But God, where are you? We have to trust that God is fighting our battles for us. Take him at his word. He's the God who will bring wrath. He's the God who sees all. Number one. Number two, make a decision to change your attitude and your actions. So often in churches, pastors talk about repentance, and that's a churchy word, I get it. But what repentance truly means is that you're going a certain direction with some momentum. And when you did make a decision to repent, you change your mind, and then you change your direction and you go the other way. See, so often we're really good at feeling, we go this direction and we feel bad about it, and we say, okay, we're just going to change our actions. What ends up happening if you just change your actions, you don't change your mind? You go right back there. And church, when we truly want to repent, it's not just changing our behaviors. It's making a decision that I'm going to change my mind about this. And then I'm going to change my direction and my behavior. And so, church, we need to make a decision that we're not going to be about revenge. We're going to be about love. David Jeremiah said it so wonderfully. He said, in light of evil done to you, don't curse, don't rehearse, don't nurse, just reverse. I was like, that'll work. Friends, think about this. When someone does something wrong to us, what are the first thing we want to do? We want to curse them. And we want to rehearse it. We want to play it over and over again. We want to get this kind of lathered up and remember and fuel our animosity and fuel our response and get ready for our plan of revenge. He's saying, listen, don't curse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't nurse it. Don't try to keep, wow, isn't that awful? Isn't that, wow, man. Don't you think that was mean to them? Man, come on, we get a crew with us to agree with us that they're awful. He said, no, don't curse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't nurse it. Just find a way to reverse it. That's our task and command. Take God at his word. Make a decision to change attitude and action. Thirdly, what is one practical step this week you can take? What is one practical step you can take in overcoming evil with good? And then go and do it. That's the fourth thing. Just go. Just do it. But friends, we are disciples of one who died for his enemies. He died for us while we were still enemies. I close like this. I want to close by praying with you the passage that we've been studying for 5 weeks. One of my deepest prayers through this entire series that wasn't really a series. I never put a title on the series. I never thought we were in a series. I actually embarrassed to tell you how I came up with this, that my friend in Titusville, he was really gripped. And he did this huge campaign in his community about overcome evil with good. And he said, Bryce, I just challenge you to read this passage. And I want to know what it says to you. And it was like I had read it for the first time. It was so powerful. And so as we close, let this be our prayer. Let this be our commitment. Let this be our response to God. And so if you'll allow me to pray with you and for you, to intercede and to represent us as a body before the Lord, making these commitments to the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promised return. And so, Father, you have changed our hearts. You've changed our minds. And so, Father, today we commit to love with sincerity, to hate what is evil. We desire to cling to what is good. It's our heart to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Help us to honor one another above ourselves. Oh God, we don't want to lack in zeal or spiritual fervor. Help us to be joyful in hope and patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Give us opportunities to share with God's people who are in need. Let us practice hospitality to strangers. Although, God, we don't know how we'll do it, let your Holy Spirit help us bless those who will persecute us. We don't want to bless, we don't want to curse them, we want to bless them. We want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, mourn with those who mourn. We know, God, it is your desire that we live in harmony with one another. We confess our pride and our conceit. We know, God, that we are called to associate with people of low position. Father, we accept the command to pay no one evil for the evil they've done to us. We will be careful to do what is right to everybody. As far as it depends on us, we desire to live at peace with everyone. We will not take revenge, but we will give room for you to bring appropriate wrath to our enemy. We will seek ways to feed them. And when they have a need of thirst, we will find practical ways to give them a drink. We will not be overcome by evil. But in Jesus' name, we will overcome evil with good. Amen. Stand with us. Let's pray. Or sing.